All right, our topic for today is allergies, asthma, and more. If you can put the slides up for me, please. I entitle it The Passage Through India. You'll understand a little bit more why in just a moment. The Passage Through India. All right, before we get started, let's just have one more word of prayer, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, at this time we ask for Your Spirit to be in our midst. Give us clarity of thought and understanding, Lord. Help us to know Your will. We thank You that You have given us a plan whereby we can be healthy and serve You. And I pray that You'll watch over us through this time as we talk. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's give you our perspective here. I've told you before how our family changed, how we changed our lifestyle and things became different. We've been blessed, and it's been a good thing for our family, and that's our impetus to kind of share with you. I've done some studying and I've received some special training, but there is nothing special about me. Please understand that. There's nothing special about me or about us. Please do not be mistaken or confused that we are perfect, because we're not. We are human beings just like all of you. Therefore, we have to be under grace. Amen? If it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be saved. It wasn't that long ago that we were sitting in an audience just like you are, hearing similar things to what you are hearing now. And it convicted us. And the take-home message from that is, if you are convicted, please act on those convictions. God wants to see you act on your convictions. Please don't think that I'm judging anybody by what they do or how they live their lives, because it wasn't that long ago that I had some things in my life that I had to address. So, my goal here with you this afternoon or this morning is just to bring to your remembrance some of the things that you probably have heard before, and teach you a few new principles that may be helpful to you in your quest for better health and the ability to serve God better. Remember, the simple things of God confound the wise. And our choices carry consequences. That's one of the things that we really try to stress to our kids, is we all have free choice, but our choices carry consequences. So please keep that in mind. Like I've told you before, we believe our Creator has a plan for us to keep us in good health, but that's not so we can live longer. It's not so that we can work harder, make more money. It's so that we can serve Him. There's a service component to good health. We're here to share with you precious truths that, when adhered to, they save lives. God has a plan through which He can accomplish this in all of us. God's plan is available to everyone because He's an equal opportunity God. And God's plan is not man's plan. Please remember that. We teach from the Bible, inspiration, and good scientific research. Health is spiritual, and spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Numbers chapter 12 tells the story of Miriam. Miriam started to murmur against Moses, Aaron as well, but Miriam was the leader behind the instigation, if you would. She started to murmur against Moses, and they said, "Aren't we prophets also? Haven't we led the children of Israel also? Why does Moses get all the credit? Why does Moses speak to God? What about us?" Well, because of this condition that Miriam had in her heart of jealousy, she came down with a physical ailment, leprosy. And it wasn't until she had repented and Moses had prayed for her, and she still had to wait and go outside the camp for 7 days before her leprosy was healed. So she came down with a physical ailment because of a spiritual condition that she had in her heart. Health is spiritual, and spiritual things are spiritually discerned. That's why so much of what I'm sharing with you is biblical and spirit of prophecy. Again, this quote, what is truth? Truth is not what I believe. Truth is fact. I may not believe it. I may not know it. That does not change it. It is there, nevertheless, waiting to be discovered and believed. Truth does not depend upon the unsettled and changing opinions of men. It was truth before it was believed. It will remain truth whether it is believed or not. Carlisle B. Haynes. And from the Ministry of Healing, page 241, many of the diseases from which men suffer are the result of mental depression. Is there any depression in our world today? Grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, and distrust. Any of that in our world today? They all tend to break down the life forces and invite decay and death. So we need to address those in our lives if we want to be healthy. Our definition of disease is, disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. So if there are health laws we can violate, we need to know what they are. And we use the acronym New START to represent them. Nutrition, exercise, water, sunlight, temperance, air, rest, and trust in God. Those are the 8 laws of health. And if we apply those to our lives, we will be within God's will. And then whatever happens is within God's will. There's no guarantee that any of us are going to be healthy. And I want to share this with you. I stand before you today, and as far as I know, I'm healthy. Praise the Lord. But because I stand before you today, because I've stepped out, because I'm willing to go in front of people and talk, I don't think that pleases the enemy too much. So if you hear that I or my family become sick, don't start to question why. Understand that we're in a battle. And it can affect any or all of us. The true measure, though, is how we respond if we become sick. What does it do to our faith? What does it do to our trust in God? Because that's the key of the 8 laws. And so remember that we need to practice all 8 of them, and we need to practice them every day. It's good to get good habits, but these are not things that automatically will become habits unless you're making conscious choices to practice them. Amen? All right. So I'm not going to spend more time on that right now. You've heard me talk about the 8 laws of health. Let's move into allergies, asthma, and more. An allergy is the body's rejection of a chemical substance, and we may call it an allergen or an antigen. Both of those are the things that stimulate your immune response. The amazing thing about the immune response is that the reaction is disproportionately intense compared to the very small or minute amount of the allergen or antigen. So our bodies get exposed to a very small amount of something and we have a large reaction. It can be any chemical that is ingested with food, inhaled, or introduced into the body by any other means. All of these things can cause an allergic reaction. Our immune system was not intended to be something that would cause us grief and heartache. It was not intended to be something that we would come to dread every spring when the pollen starts and the flowers start to bloom. It was not intended to be something that would make us be scared of bees. It was intended to be a defense mechanism. God provided it for us as a way to protect us. It continually is scanning the body looking for foreign substances, either foreign chemicals or foreign bacteria or viruses or foreign cells, anything that could cause harm to the body. And when it finds something like that, its purpose is to try and neutralize or remove it from the body. That's what our immune system does. Allergy manifestations appear most frequently on the skin, or in the respiratory system, or in the digestive system. And this may be independent of however we were exposed to them. We could inhale something and get digestive symptoms from it. Or we could touch something and get respiratory symptoms from it. Allergic reactions are only manifested in those who are sensitive to the allergen. Our skin is our first line of defense. Your skin is your largest organ. And sometimes I think it's important that we think of it as such. A lot of times we just think it's a covering, like a coat or a robe, and you can throw it in the wash. Well, that's not true. The skin is very important. It's the first line of defense. Now look at this and listen to this very carefully, because this just is amazing. A square inch of skin. Everybody take a look at the back of your hand. And we don't all measure inches exactly the same, but try to imagine what a square inch of skin would look like on the back of your hand, okay? This is what is contained in a square inch of skin. 19 million cells. That's a lot. 60 hairs. You may be able to see 20 of them, but there's on average about 60 there. 90 oil glands that help to keep this large organ soft, supple, and pliable so that it can bend and do all the things we do with our bodies. 19 feet of blood vessels in a square inch. 625 sweat glands, which serve a different purpose than those oil glands. And on a day like this, our sweat glands are working. Amen? But here is the most amazing thing, I think. 19,000 sensory cells that can transmit information at up to 200 miles per hour. Did you realize that there is a reflex pathway of sensory cells that goes from your fingertips to your spinal cord? So you could touch a hot stove. Those sensory cells pick it up, send it to your spinal cord where they interact with muscle cells that cause you to pull your hand away from the hot stove before the sensation registers in your brain to tell you that it was hot. Have you ever done that? Have you ever touched something hot and you've pulled your hand back and then you say, "Ooh, that was hot"? If you had to wait for it to get to your brain before you realized to pull your hand back, it would do more damage. Another evidence of intelligent design. We are created by an awesome God, and He made us in His image. What an honor and privilege that is. Amen? All right. So our immune system then is our second line of defense against problems with our body. Identified or experienced invaders. If your immune system has come into contact with something and it knows what it's like, then it can deal more specifically and carefully with that item. But when it comes into an unidentified invader, there's more of a shotgun approach. Now, any of you who have ever used a shotgun know you don't have to be as accurate with a shotgun because the shot scatters. So if you're in the general vicinity, you're going to hit your target. Whereas if you're shooting a rifle or a pistol, you have to be more accurate. A shotgun is more of a scatter approach, and it can destroy things that may not be the exact target. Let's say one of these little gnats landed right here on my leg. And I said, "Oh, I'm going to get him." If I took a sledgehammer to kill that gnat, you can understand there would be some collateral damage. It may hurt, right? That's overkill. Well, that sometimes happens with our immune system. A sledgehammer is bound to produce collateral damage. The sledgehammer effect takes place when our immune system is not in its optimal health. It's not working the way it's supposed to. Or if it becomes confused by hostile antigens, meaning things that cause it to react, but they shouldn't. Or if it's overstimulated, you can understand how there could be some overstimulation in the world that we live in today. Amen? I didn't get much of an amen there. Don't we live in a world that's continually bombarding you with stimulus? Yes. Or if we are overpowered by oxidative stress. All of these things lead to a compromised immune system, and it doesn't deal with infections and antigens in its usual way. So let's talk a little bit about oxidative stress. Emotional stress actually provokes inflammation within our bodies. And when we have inflammation within our bodies, it makes us more prone to cancer, heart disease, high cholesterol, allergies, asthma, all of these things, diabetes, all of these things. But inflammation drives our immune system crazy. If we have a deficiency of antioxidants, that leads to oxidative stress. If we get exposed to heavy metals like lead, mercury, nickel, all of these things. Certain drugs also seem to promote oxidative stress. Things like estrogens and replacement hormones, they enhance the release of inflammatory mediators from white blood cells. So oral contraceptives can cause oxidative stress in our bodies. Hormone replacement, like the hormones that women go on after menopause, can potentially cause oxidative stress. But here's somewhere that we don't always think about the hormones that could be in our food. If you're eating animal products, you may be exposed to hormones, and that can cause oxidative stress for your body. And it's not just in the meat. It can also be in the milk and cheese and things like that. Aflatoxins. As things age, they may produce aflatoxins, or as they go bad and ferment, they may produce that. So cheese, we've talked about that as a source of aflatoxins. Wine can also be a source. How about this one? This is not one we often think of. Vinegar. Vinegar. Scientists use vinegar, a weak solution. They dilute the vinegar and they feed it to rats in order to simulate irritable bowel disease, ulcerative colitis, and Crohn's disease. Now those are becoming more common and prevalent in our world that we live in today. And what we are finding is that a lot of people are not sure why that happens, why they get these diseases. But if vinegar can do that in rats, could it not do it in human beings as well? And if you read your labels, I'm encouraging you to be label readers. If you read your labels carefully, you'll find that vinegar is in just about everything. They put it in bread and different things. They put it in all the condiments. They put it in vegenaise, all of these things. Read your labels. Vinegar serves the purpose of preserving shelf life. So when people make a product, they want it to last as long as possible so it can get to the store and sit on the shelves for a while before people buy it and take it home. And vinegar actually prolongs the shelf life, but it's not good for us. God gave us an alternative, though. If you have a recipe that calls for vinegar, try using the same amount of lemon juice, fresh squeezed lemon juice, and you get the same effect. We make great salad dressings without the vinegar, and they have lemon juice in them, and they taste great. So remember, vinegar can promote oxidative stress. Other aflatoxins, mold in our environment. Living in buildings that has had water damage promotes the growth of mold, and that can be a source of oxidative stress for our bodies. Decaying leaves can also have mold and aflatoxins. Compost heaps. I'm not saying to not compost. Please don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is don't put your compost right by your house. Move it away from the house a little bit, from the living area a little bit, so that things can decay and be helpful for your gardening, but you're not being exposed to aflatoxins by that. Any moist environment that bacteria could grow in, like a sauna bath, or if you have a wet basement, that's something else that can promote aflatoxins and be an oxidative stress for our bodies. Strong dietary condiments and spices are potentially dangerous for us. Here is a list from our book of strong inflammatory condiments and spices. And you can't see it, so I'll read it to you. I'm sorry? The book that we use, it's not our book. We haven't written this book. Thank you, dear. Thank you. Yes, our textbook, if you would. Cinnamon is an inflammatory spice. It is a digestive astringent, and it's contraindicated for persons with gastroduodenal ulcers because it inflames the mucosa. So cinnamon is one. Nutmeg is another. Mace, anybody ever heard of mace? Mace is the stuff you go like this in somebody's face when they're trying to attack you. It's made from nutmeg. Mace is a spice prepared from the dried pulp of the nutmeg fruit. The use of nutmeg and mace is not recommended. They contain the toxic alkaloid myristicin, whose narcotic effect depresses the central nervous system. Narcotic effect. Narcotics are the strong pain medicines we put people on and tell them, don't drink, drive, or operate dangerous machinery while you're on these narcotics. So it has an effect like a narcotic to your brain, and it depresses your central nervous system. Cloves, chili peppers. Clove is a stimulant. Chili pepper, listen to this. In Mexico, there are many popular notions concerning the possible medicinal value of chilies, but these are not scientifically confirmed. It is certain, however, that regular consumption of chili peppers has drawbacks, among them the possibility that they may be carcinogenic. I know the person who's up here speaking on health gave you a definition of a carcinogen. We said that carcinogens are the things that can cause changes in your DNA and lead to cancer. Okay? And Mexico has a very high incidence of stomach cancer. It's also not recommended to use chilies if you have gastroduodenal ulcers, gastritis, colitis, hemorrhoids, prostatitis, or cystitis. Chilies. Well, the only reason you want to use a chili is for external use. They use it as a fungicide, and they use it for rheumatic arthritis as an analgesic, because what it does is it irritates the nerve endings so much that they fire off continually, and then they go into a state of suppression where they don't fire for a little while, and that gives people a little bit of pain relief. Pepper contains the alkaloid piperidine, which stimulates the production of gastric juices by irritating and inflaming the digestive mucosa. What happens when you grind pepper and you breathe it in? Sneeze. What is a sneeze? A sneeze is your body expelling an irritating substance or chemical. Vanilla. Vanilla has an effect on the stomach and digestion. In small doses, it can actually be positive, but it promotes choleresis, which is increased bile secretion from your gallbladder, and it acts as a stimulant, meaning it's stimulating your central nervous system. So, if we believe we're living in the end of time, we don't want to necessarily be exposing us to stimulating things that prevent us from thinking clearly. So, beware of the strong dietary condiments and spices, okay? Excessive salt intake is also an oxidative stress, so we need to limit our salt. Red and black pepper can cause oxidative stress. Caffeine can cause oxidative stress. Smoking, even being exposed to secondhand smoke, can be an oxidative stress for your body. Fructose, especially high fructose corn syrup. I've talked to you about high fructose corn syrup. We need to avoid it. You need to read your labels and stay away from it. Dietary cholesterol provokes inflammation, especially cheese, which is high in oxidized lipids or oxidized cholesterol. A high-fat diet increases inflammation, especially the trans fats. The monosaturated vegetable fats have less inflammation than the saturated animal fat does. So we need to be aware of that. Eating the same food every day can be an oxidative stress. I know senior citizens who like to eat the same food every day, especially if they live by themselves. I'm thinking in particular of my father. My mother passed away, so my dad lives by himself. And his breakfast is pretty regimented. It's about the same thing every day. So I've tried to share this with him, and I think he's changing it up a little bit more now. But we get into ruts, and that's actually a little bit harder on our bodies. We need to eat a variety. That's why we show you the chart and say, eat a variety of fruits and vegetables. Refined grain products tip the body's balance towards oxidation, and they increase inflammation. Anything that increases inflammation will make your immune system work harder and make you more prone to disease. Patients with autoimmune inflammatory diseases tend to be more sensitive to things like wheat gluten. They can be 10 times as sensitive compared to normal individuals. And I've told a few people this who have asked me about this, but wheat gluten is one of those things that we need to be careful how we're processing the wheat. Sometimes some of these commercial places that refine and process wheat, the wheat may start to go bad, and it still gets processed and used. So people who tend to react to wheat gluten, I tell them to try and grind their own wheat berries, make their own flour, and use it for their own bread. And sometimes that provides some relief to the intolerance of wheat gluten. How about this one? Overeating. Overeating is a form of oxidative stress. Excessive caloric intake is associated with increased oxidative stress. I recommend to you that you take your time to eat. One of the changes we made in our life that was a significant one was we made our meals sit-down family times. We tried to decrease the rush of being somewhere for some activity or something, and we decreased the amount of times that we ate in the day. We only ate twice a day, and our meals became sit-down times where we could talk with each other, and it was a benefit for our family. It slowed our eating down because it takes about 20 minutes to feel satiety. Satiety is the feeling of fullness, being satisfied with your meal. Now, if you keep eating through those 20 minutes, by the time you realize that you're full, ooh boy, am I ever overfull. And that slows your digestion, that's bad for you, it allows food to ferment in your stomach, you can make alcohol, it's a problem. So overeating is a form of oxidative stress. I encourage you to take your time. I had a great aunt who, she was well before her time in terms of her health practices. She lived to be well into her 90s, but she used to sit there and count, and she would chew her food 32 times and count it. And I know there's a Japanese surgeon who recommends that you chew your food till it almost becomes like a paste before you swallow it, and it's easier to digest that way. Remember, digestion starts in our mouth. Chewing and mixing food with saliva is the beginning of digestion. Digestion is also the hardest thing that our bodies do. Yet we sort of demand and expect our bodies to digest on the run, while we're playing games, while we're doing things. We are continually asking our body to digest at inopportune and not ideal circumstances. Grazing is another term that we use. I have a friend I work with who's a grazer. He eats a little bit now, and then half an hour later he eats a little bit more. Then he goes and sees a couple more patients, and then he has a sandwich. And then he's just continually eating like a cow. He's grazing. How about this thing right here? Chewing gum. If you put something in your mouth that has flavor, what happens? Digestion starts. It stimulates your salivary glands to secrete saliva. Chewing and mixing with saliva is the beginning of digestion. So, I'm not unrealistic, okay? I'm not going to tell you can't chew gum. But I'm going to give you suggestions about how to chew it optimally. And I know people who have actually stopped chewing gum. I know one person in particular in this room, I won't tell you who it is, who stopped chewing gum. Praise the Lord. That's all right. That's a beautiful thing. If you're going to chew gum, though, here's what I recommend. You chew it after a meal. Right before is okay, but I'd rather see you chew it after the meal because your body is already digesting. And you don't chew it for 5 hours. You chew it for a short period of time, maybe 20 or 30 minutes, and then put it aside. Because that's the time when most people want to chew gum. They want to change the taste that's in their mouth after they've eaten. So that's a good time to chew gum. Okay? If you're going to chew gum, but be selective about the gum you chew. 98.5% of the gum in this country contains aspartame. Because they try to keep the sugar out of it to protect your teeth. Or they put sugar in it, but they put aspartame in it too, because it tends to last and have a longer flavor. So I recommend that you read your labels again. I recommend you stay away from aspartame. We're telling you to stay away from it in the things you drink. Why would it be okay to put it in the things you chew? So I recommend you stay away from the aspartame and find gum that has sugar in it. There's a few out there. One of the ones that's a commercially prepared brand that you can get in many health food stores or you can order off the internet is a gum called Glee, G-L-E-E. It has sugar in there and doesn't have the other chemicals that go with it. Now, if you chew that gum, you'll notice that the flavor doesn't last very long. But that's okay. That was the point. We don't want you to chew it forever. We want you just to chew it for a little bit and get rid of it. And then don't keep chewing it all day, because when you chew it in between meals, if your digestion has already completed, you're starting it again because the saliva and the flavor mixing together and going into your stomach starts digestion. And part of our problem in this country is we digest all day. Anything social that we do, we have to have food with it. Well, we found in our family that we can go and do social things and don't have to eat. We eat at our appointed times. And that's what I used to do when I went to work. People would say, hey, I'm going down to the cafeteria. Would you like me to get you something? And I'm like, there's not a lot of things there I would want to eat anymore. And it's not my appointed time to eat. People would start to think about that. What does he mean by his appointed time to eat? And so it gave me an opportunity to share some information. All right, oxidative stress. Here's a study that they did in Italy. The scientists looked at children in Italy and children from a rural village in Africa where they don't have as many of these stomach ailments as we do in the Western world like in Italy. What they found is the African children had less obesity-linked bacteria and more fatty acids which protect against inflammation. Now, what are we talking about when we say obesity-linked bacteria? Well, what they found is that certain bacteria in our gut tend to be good and certain tend to be bad. And they found that certain bacteria tend to promote obesity, especially around our core organs. So those are the bacteria they're finding are in the Western world and people who are eating a Western diet. They're also finding that fatty acids that protect against inflammation can be found in our guts. So, they found the diet of the African children was similar to the Western diet hundreds of years ago. When we grew most of our own food, we ate mainly fruits and vegetables, had a little bit of meat in our diet. That's how the African diet is today. And they found that these children did better. They also found that the only Italian children who were breastfed had these good bacteria in their gut. The ones who were bottle-fed just didn't seem to have it. So being a breastfed infant is better for your long-term health than being bottle-fed. Even several years after you're done breastfeeding, it's protective to you. And this is a statement by Dr. Paolo Lionetti, the pediatrician, one of the pediatricians involved in the study. Children in industrialized countries who eat Western diets may reduce microbial richness. What we mean is they may not have the good bugs in their gut, potentially contributing to a rise in allergic and inflammatory diseases in the last half century. Obesity is not the only health risk for children whose diets are made up primarily of processed foods and snacks. A junk food diet does not promote healthy bacteria and can set the stage for asthma, eczema, and a variety of allergies, inflammatory conditions, and autoimmune diseases. The importance of a healthy diet cannot be underestimated. Your gut plays a role in your physical and mental, and I would dare say spiritual health. And gut health is not accomplished by eating highly processed, dead food. Amen? So, our lecture is entitled The Passage Through India. In the Middle Ages, people traveled to the Far East to get spices. Spices were used to mask the unpleasant flavor of contaminated or decaying food. They didn't have good ways to store food. So when it started going bad, you put all these spices in it so you can't taste that it's bad, and they'd serve it to people. Spices prevent us from noticing the poor condition of foods, especially meat and fish. Today we have much better food preservation, and refrigeration decreases the need for these spices, but we like the taste. The taste appeals to our taste buds. Spices can cause numerous allergies of the skin, the digestive tract, and the respiratory tract. So all of these can affect our ability to be healthy. Okay, let me see if you can tell me what this item is. 60% of Americans are allergic to it. It's one of the leading causes of type 1 diabetes in children. It's the third leading cause of heart disease. It's one of the leading causes of chronic upper respiratory infections. Milk, you were right. Milk is one of the most prevalent causes of food allergies. So my question to you is this: who are the smartest species on the face of the earth? Have you ever seen another mammal drinking milk from another species? Have you ever seen a goat drinking cow's milk? Milk does a body good, right? And sometimes when you're hungry, you just have to get it while you can. You have to stop in the middle of the road sometimes to get your milk. Milk does a body good, but it's intended for a specific purpose. It's to take a baby cow into an adult cow. The American Academy of Pediatrics recommends that cow's milk not be given to infants under 1 year of age. Allergies and asthma have reached epidemic proportions, and infants not exposed to cow's milk develop far fewer allergies. Despite antibiotics, infants fed cow's milk are 70% more likely to develop diarrhea and ear infections compared to breastfed babies. I've done some research on this, non-scientific. I see lots of kids in the emergency department who have ear infections. And I ask the parents if I see them and they seem to have frequent ear infections, are they a big milk drinker? About 3 out of 4 parents will say yes, they enjoy milk. So my research is unscientific, but it confirms the scientific study. They're saying 70%. My research is about 75%. So we're pretty close. Milk is immunosuppressive. That means it suppresses your immune system, prevents it from functioning well. It may have many hormones in there which stimulate the immune system. It does contain viruses and bacteria. Grade A milk, the best milk you can get, can have up to 1 million virus particles per cubic centimeter or milliliter. 1 million. It contains antigens which can stimulate our immune system. Milk provokes and aggravates the inflammatory response. Let me ask you this. When we tell a mother to breastfeed her infant, we're telling her that because it provides some immune protection to the infant. For the first 3 months of an infant's life, their immune system is very immature and does not do well. That's why most mothers don't take their kids out very often into public, because they don't want to get them exposed to bad bugs. And what happens is the milk provides protection, because the mother has antibodies that are in the milk to protect the infant. And we call that passive immunity. Active immunity is where your own immune system is providing protection. But passive immunity is the immunity that you get from mother's milk. So it has antibodies in there. Now, let's say I had a cut on my arm and it became infected. Antibodies would rush to that cut to fight the bacteria or the virus or whatever was in there infecting it. But let's say that the cut was so bad that the infection was visible to the naked eye. You could see those antibodies coming out of the cut. What would we call that? Pus. That's exactly right. If the infection was so bad that the antibodies were visible to the naked eye, we would call that pus. Now, if we were in a court of law and we just established the evidence that milk contains antibodies to protect the infant or the young cow or child or goat or whatever it is, then we could say that if we drink cow's milk, we could make the extrapolation and say, when we drink cow's milk, we're drinking liquid pus. Are you with me? Court is adjourned. All right. The judge says court is adjourned. But you get the you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to gross you. I'm just trying to make you think. You know, before we changed our lifestyle, we wouldn't drink cow's milk. But we'd go out and eat ice cream. What's the difference? Yeah, what's the difference? You know? Let's think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. That's all I'm asking you to do. Fish is the second leading cause of allergies. It leads to asthma, eczema, and urticaria, which are hives. If infested with this type of worm called the Anisakis worm, it's a form of a round worm that many fish have in their bodies, and that can make you prone to allergies. Cooking may kill the worm, but the antigenic effect, the stimulation it can cause to your immune system, is still present. And it creates a reaction similar to histamine poisoning. And we all know what we use antihistamines for. Red skin, tearing eyes, red eyes, runny nose, itching, all of those things can happen with the Anisakis worm. Another source of allergies, okay? Eggs. Eggs are a source of allergies. Think about an egg with me briefly. An egg is a miracle of God's creation. It is a structure that is very thin. And in its short axis, it's very weak. But in its long axis, it's pretty strong. You can shine a light through an egg and you can actually see through it. The eggshell in and of itself has pores. They say as many as 8,000 pores. What's a pore? A pore is a passageway that something can pass through. The pores on our skin allow waste and things to come out in our sweat. 8,000 pores in an egg. And we used to live in North Carolina. We lived near one of the largest Coast Guard bases on the eastern seaboard, and they were an aviation Coast Guard base, so they had lots of flights coming in and out of there. They fixed all the aircraft in the eastern side of the Coast Guard. And they would send these planes out with sack lunches. And we had some friends who told us that in their sack lunch, a lot of times they'd put hard-boiled eggs. Now, the egg companies have gotten smart. They have started printing their emblem on the side of the egg. So on these eggs, it would say EB in a little circle, which stands for Eggland's Best. Okay? So these people would tell us they'd eat this hard-boiled egg. When you crack the shell off, you see a purple sign inside on the egg white that looks like an EB with a circle in it. What does that mean? That means that the stuff that they printed on the outside of the egg has soaked through those pores into the egg. Now, somebody asked me this week, well, is it okay to eat egg whites if you're not eating the egg yolk? Here's the thing. Those eggs, anything that goes through the pore is going to get into the egg white, the area that the world is telling you it's okay to eat. Now, chickens are not the smartest animals. they walk everywhere and they poop everywhere, and then they step in their poop and then they step on their eggs. When we buy eggs in the grocery store, they look beautiful. They're about the same size, they're all the same color, they are very pretty. Well, they don't get that way naturally. You have to bleach the egg to get it to look like that. Okay? So they bleach these eggs. Some of that bleach soaks through those pores. I just don't recommend eating eggs. Eggs are not the best thing for you. Anybody ever heard of WIC? Women, infants, and children? Well, you can't get a WIC voucher for eggs before the age of one because they know they're not good for kids. If they're not good for kids, why do they have to be good for adults? Egg white protein is called ovomucoid. Ovo is the shape of the egg. Mucoid sounds like what? Mucus. It stimulates your mucus production, and in children can be a cause of allergic reactions. Adults as well, but it's more commonly manifested in children. Can lead to something we call atopic dermatitis, which is dermatitis, rashes on the skin, and asthma. All right. So here you go. What's wrong with this picture? There's only one exit from the chicken, so the eggs and the poop all come out at the same place. Discard eggs with feces on the shell. Washing doesn't eliminate the possibility of contamination since the microbes have already entered the egg. That's why chicken eggs and chickens have salmonella. It's in the feces and they get it all over everything and it's a mess. So, all right. Not spending a lot of time on that, I just want you to know. How about this thing? Eating and drinking at the same time slows your digestion and can lead to something we call intestinal fermentation, where you can actually make ethanol, ETOH, alcohol. So as good Adventists, we would never think of allowing alcohol to cross our lips, but we could be making it in our stomachs by our habits and our digestive process. I remember that I used to love to have dessert at the end of the meal, and so I'd have something sweet, put it on top of all this other stuff that we've eaten that contains fats and oils, and our digestion is slowing. I think I was making alcohol in my stomach, and that was one of the things I craved without realizing it when I was trying to get something sweet at the end of a meal. So be aware of that. Also, eating in the wrong order can lead to fermentation and allergic reactions. What do I mean by the wrong order? Let me explain to you. If you are a diabetic and your blood sugar is low, we can give you a piece of fruit or some fruit juice, and in 5 to 10 minutes, that sugar out of the fruit juice is getting to your brain and you're starting to think more clearly and act more rationally. Does that make sense? Has anybody ever seen that happen? Okay. That means that the sugar has gotten into the bloodstream and to the brain in 5 to 10 minutes. If you put fruits at the end of your meal, some people say fruits are pre-digested because the sugar comes out of them very quickly. Now, the fiber and everything else has not gone away out of your stomach, but the fruit sugar itself gets into the bloodstream very quickly. It's very simple sugars. The same with vegetables, very simple sugars. You put those at the end of your meal, when you have fats and oils and proteins there that are slowing down the digestion, those sugars can actually ferment in your stomach and make alcohol. So I recommend to you that when you are eating your fruit, don't save it till the end because you think it's like a nice healthy dessert. Eat your fruits on an empty stomach. We know a doctor who one of his methods of treating cancer was to have people eat fruit on an empty stomach. So put your fruit at the beginning of your meal, put your vegetables at the beginning of the meal, separate your fruits and vegetables. Fruits are anything that has a seed, and enjoy the benefits of eating better. The other things that we say are try to put your grains next, like in the morning when you're eating breakfast. Try to put your cereal next. Then have your proteins and fats at the end. That's the best way to digest the food. It all mixes in your stomach, but your digestion improves. We know people who had reflux and lots of problems with their stomachs. Just by changing that and separating their eating and drinking, they were able to get off of their stomach medicine. Oil-based and vinegar-based dressings on your salad, because you're putting the oil that we like to save till closer to the end of the meal, you're putting that early on in your meal, that can lead to slowing of digestion and lead to fermentation, producing alcohol in your stomach. And like we said, overeating slows your digestion and can lead to alcohol in your stomach as food sits in the digestive juices and it sours. Oil slows your digestion. So some other things. Cinnamon, nutmeg, cloves, I told you all those. Nutmeg contains, I told you all this stuff, read it to you from the book. Okay. How about this one? How about chocolate? How about chocolate? Chocolate contains a stimulant called phenylethylamine. I was a chocoholic. I love chocolate. All right? Chocolate also has milk and caffeine, and the milk and sugar combination is not good for you. One of the ladies I used to work with used to be very allergic to chocolate. It caused her to have supraventricular tachycardia, SVT. Her heart would start racing. The last time she had chocolate, she ended up in the ICU. We do have a substitute, though. God gave us something called carob. And pay attention to your carob. Make sure that they don't put milk or milk products in there like whey and things like that. But here's the take-home message. If I can give up chocolate, you can too. Amen? Amen. All right. So stay away from chocolate. Chocolate is not good for us. A lot of allergies from chocolate. Honey is another thing that is a potential for causing allergies. It can cause allergies because there's a small amount of proteins from the bee's pharyngeal glands, and some people are allergic to the pollen residue that can be in the honey. Not everybody's allergic to honey, and I am not standing here telling you you can't use honey. Okay, I want to make that very clear, because I'll have somebody come up to me after. So did you say that we can't use honey anymore? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is honey may potentially cause problems for some people. Substitutes can be maple syrup, brown rice syrup, blackstrap molasses, or crystallized cane juice. Also, honey should not be given to infants under 1 year of age. It causes something we call botulism. Botulinum paralysis in infants. It makes them into like floppy babies. They lose their muscle tone. So we don't recommend giving honey to infants under 1 year of age. But it can be a very good sweetener, and if you're not allergic to it, please feel free to use it. Because we are, after all, going to a land flowing with milk and honey. All right. And I don't know. I just think it's not going to be cow's milk. Amen? All right. Gluten, wheat, barley, rye, all of these proteins can cause gluten intolerance, can lead to celiac disease, intolerance to the wheat protein. Leads to diarrhea, abdominal distension, fatigue, mouth sores. All of those things can be part of the symptoms. The peanut is the number one nut allergy, and you can have severe reactions. I've seen people who have, or I know of people who have died from peanut reactions. Be careful with people who have nut allergies. I've heard of some schools not allowing kids to bring peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to school because somebody has so severe a reaction. And it can be very life-threatening. I've seen people who have been very sick that we've had to admit to the hospital. If you are allergic to vegetables, the most common ones are celery and carrots. So be aware of that, especially as if you're feeding children, infants, you're starting them on solid food. These are ones you may not want to start off with right at the beginning. Okay? Oh, my wife says you cannot use that as an excuse to not eat vegetables. Okay? But just be aware that they can cause reactions. So it should be avoided until it's shown that these are not the cause of the allergic reactions. Fruit, these are the most common ones. Kiwi, papaya, avocado, banana, strawberries, raspberries, currants. Some people feel that strawberries are allergic because the seeds are on the outside of the fruit. So that may be something else. All right. Some food concerns here. Sulfites. The FDA says that 1 in 100 are sensitive to sulfites. In 1986, they banned their use on produce and in restaurant salad bars. They used to spray it on stuff to make them stay fresh all day. Still used to inhibit bacterial growth and preserve some flavor. They may be used in things like wine, grape juice, soup mixes, dried fruit, canned vegetables. If you go to the store to buy some dried apricots and they're a bright orange color, it says preserved with what? Sulfur dioxide. That's a form of a sulfite. I recommend you buy the ugly brown looking dried apricots. They're better for you and they don't have any of these sulfites in them, okay? So the symptoms you get are skin redness, tingling in your extremities, you may feel an airway constriction sensation, and asthmatics tend to be 5 times more likely to have symptoms from the sulfites. How do you avoid them? The manufacturers must indicate if a product contains at least 10 parts per million of sulfites. Avoid the dried fruits that are overly colorful. And the USDA certified organic grape juice cannot contain sulfites. Now, am I recommending to drink a lot of grape juice? I'd much rather see you drink water and eat the grapes. That way you get the benefit freshly from the grapes and you don't have to worry about all this stuff. Grape juice for communion only. Monosodium glutamate, MSG. It's a flavor enhancer commonly found in Asian food, but also in canned foods, soups, and processed meats. MSG stimulates your taste buds and can create a longing for more. What do we call that? We call that dependence. The food industry tries to add things to foods to make you want to buy more. There's a company up in upstate New York. It's in a bland warehouse. Doesn't have any markings on the outside, but trucks are coming and going from it all day. They provide additives to the food industry, and they make big money trying to add these chemicals to food to make you want to buy more and to make you find the taste appealing. Some of you may have seen the ads for Dr. Pepper. It says contains 23 different flavors. That's probably true. They've probably put 23 different chemicals in there to make it taste the way it does. MSG can add a salty flavor to food. And that's one of our cravings, sweet and salt. Those are two big cravings that we have as human beings. The symptoms of MSG: headaches, upper body tingling, numbness, and burning sensations. Those are the common things that we see with MSG. How do you avoid MSG? Ask for MSG-free meals at Asian restaurants. The no MSG means they can still have glutamate derivatives. So be aware of that. Some glutamate derivatives include hydrolyzed plant protein or hydrolyzed yeast, yeast extract, autolyzed yeast, and one of the ones that manufacturers hide a lot of stuff under is the label natural flavors. Natural flavors. So be aware of that as you become label readers. Other inhaled chemicals, things like plug-ins, bleaches, disinfectants, cologne, body spray, all of these things can promote problems. Some ways to improve your environment. People who have a lot of allergies, they find that removing carpet and putting in tile or hardwoods in the home seems to help because carpet traps a lot of allergens and dust. The longer the carpet, the worse it is. So shag is worse than Berber. And now the carpet manufacturers started treating the carpets with chemicals to prevent allergies, to prevent the dust mites and different things, and that can make symptoms worse. Some other concerns in your home. Synthetic fragrances, things like Glade plug-ins and things like that, they smell sweet, but from a health perspective, they stink. They emit volatile organic compounds, VOCs, acetaldehyde and 1,4-dioxane. Things like glass cleaners, furniture sprays, air fresheners cause a 30 to 50% increase in adult asthma. And air fresheners a lot of times will emit terpenes, pine or lemon-scented plant oils, which can mix with ozone and cause watery eyes, wheezing, and inflamed airways. One of the producers of ozone in our homes are electronic air cleaners, those things that have a fan and kind of agitate the air and they're supposed to clean them. Those are things that can promote ozone in our homes. And the manufacturers don't have to list it on the label. So how do you avoid it? Avoid using air purifiers because they can produce ozone. Avoid air fresheners that emit terpenes. Neutralize odors with plants. Broadleaf plants are natural air cleaners. Things like Boston ferns, bamboo plants, spider plants. They absorb toxins and they give off oxygen for carbon dioxide. Instead of sprays and aerosols, use essential oils diluted in water as ways to change the aroma in your house. Particulates. Conventional and scented candles generate particles of soot and benzene, the same pollutants that are found in diesel exhaust. You know that black smoke you see coming out of trucks and cars? Lead is outlawed in U.S. candles, but imported candles may contain lead-stiffened wicks. Repeated low-level exposure can develop a chemical allergy where repeat exposure triggers coughing, rash, things like that. So how do you avoid the particulates? Avoid using candles, especially the scented candles. Natural soy-based candles burn more cleanly and do not use leaded wicks. Here's something else to pay attention to. Sodium lauryl sulfate, SLS. It's a foaming agent and cleansing detergent found in body wash, shampoo, toothpaste, things like that. It can cause redness, swelling, and burning sensations. Looks the same way whether it's a chemical irritant or an allergy, so be aware of that. Irritants often provoke an immediate reaction where allergies may require a longer time period to provoke the same response. Sodium lauryl sulfate can cause irritation to the skin, eyes, and mucous membranes. It can become an allergen. The skin and airways are not entirely separate, so sodium lauryl sulfate can trigger respiratory symptoms as well. So pay attention to that. Similar chemicals are found in foaming bath products, diethanolamine, monoethanolamine, and triethanolamine. So how do you avoid this SLS? Well, be label readers. Look for it on labels. Choose products that contain natural foaming agents. Lauric acid is made from coconuts, and it's better for you. If you find that something bothers you, reduce your exposure to it. How about formaldehyde? What's that? That's the toxic preservative used to embalm bodies. It kills you. You're dead when you have formaldehyde. This is added to many nail polishes and mascaras to inhibit bacterial growth. So it is the most common cause of cosmetic-instigated contact dermatitis. It's applied to skin, especially if the skin is wounded or broken, then it makes it worse. Or you can inhale it as a gas in wet nail polish. It also contains phthalates, which help the colors to dissolve, but they're toxic to our nervous and endocrine system. Acetone and toluene help to keep the colors in a liquid form, so be aware of that. It also contains benzophenones, which are known carcinogens, again, cancer promoters, a substance that fosters the development of cancer. Nail polish remover can be even more dangerous. The acetone remover is highly toxic to the human eyes, nerves, and lungs. So be aware of that. How do you avoid formaldehyde? My recommendation is avoid the products altogether. Ladies, enjoy the natural beauty that God gave you. All right, some herbal treatments for allergies. 4 or 5 oranges a day or 4 or 5 tangerines a day are a great way to boost your immunity. Good source of vitamin C, and they help people who have reactions to things. If you can try to determine what the causative agent is and remove that, that's helpful. Increase the amount of raw or natural foods in your diet. Eliminate all milk, dairy, and eggs. Avoid meat and shellfish and fish. Stay away from processed foods, food additives. Abstain from tobacco and alcohol. Fresh air. An early morning walk in the fresh air or a walk outside near a body of water. Bodies of water are natural filters and cleaners of our air. Another good place and time to walk is after a thunderstorm. You know when those thunderstorms rolled through here earlier in the week? After that, the air is negatively charged, and it's a great time to get outside and walk in the air. That's one of the few times when a negative is actually a positive. Negatively charged air is a great thing for your body, and it's great to get out there, take your walk, and then do your deep breathing. You know your 10 deep breaths you were telling me about? Do that, and it's great for your health. Sunlight also helps to reduce inflammation. Open the windows of your home and let the sun shine in. We have counsel on that. Turn down your bed and let the sun shine on your bed. It helps to kill bed bugs. And don't say we don't have bed bugs, because we all do, okay? Doesn't matter where you live. Eliminate the use of spices that stimulate your central nervous system. Remove chocolate from the diet. Honey should not be used for infants under 1 year of age. There are no food products that cause allergies in everyone. Try to be your own detective and see what causes problems for you. Improve your nutrition by reducing the processed foods and increasing the antioxidants. Other things, circadian rhythms help to keep mealtimes regular and thereby avoid late-night meals. Regularity in sleep hours improves our overall quality and boosts our immune function. Regularity in exercising every day of the week, including days off and weekends, is important. Increase your omega-3 fatty acids from things like a vegetarian diet, olives and olive oil, extra virgin, cold-pressed, freshly ground flaxseed, and then chia seeds are water-soluble, so you can use those without having to grind them. Just put them with a little bit of liquid and they start to break open on their own. Briefly, I'm going to cover asthma in the next few minutes and then we will be done. Asthma is a hyperactive response to the bronchi and bronchioles of some sort of agent. It causes the smooth muscle. Smooth muscle is in those bronchioles, and what it does is it tends to constrict when you're having an asthmatic attack. That's the muscles that we can't control with our minds. I'm going to start handing out the handouts right now, Ken. It causes the narrowing of passageways, and then inflammation comes in as well, and that inflammation swells the lining of the air passages, thereby causing further narrowing. Then you get increased mucus, which can clog some of the smaller airways. So wheezing is the tumbling of air. Air likes to flow in a linear, smooth pattern, just like blood does. And when it starts to tumble, it makes a characteristic noise that we call wheezing. And so what happens is you want to open up those airways. You want to remove the inflammation, remove the mucus, and open those airways back up, and it starts to help. Asthma results in tightness in the chest, wheezing, coughing, and you may have collapse of airways, trapping air in the lungs, leads to feelings of anxiety, agitation, and even panic. Young kids who have asthma say when they have an asthma attack, they feel like a fish out of water. You just can't breathe. You just can't get, and it's very, very scary. Usually asthmatics have an inherited sensitivity or allergy to factors that trigger an attack. Things like changes in the weather, physical exertion or exercise. There is a type of asthma called exercise-induced asthma. Or infections, pneumonia, bronchitis can promote asthma attacks. Excitement or emotional upset can also contribute to asthma. So ways to treat asthma. Decrease or eliminate salt. Salt tends to worsen our respiratory function. Stay away from additives like nitrates and MSG. Wine and beer are stimulators of asthma. Like we said, fish, which may contain histamine or have histamine-like properties, especially when they're not stored properly, and shellfish frequently cause allergies. Cheese is another thing to eliminate because it can contain histamine and tyramine. Eggs, especially the egg yolks, but the entire egg is bad for you. Brewer's yeast. Brewer's yeast is fermented, whereas nutritional yeast is unfermented. So we recommend staying away from the brewer's yeast. Royal jelly. This is the food that the bees feed to the queen bee, and people use it as a supplement these days, but the proteins in there can stimulate asthmatic attacks in some people. And again, milk is a big source of problems. When you have an upper respiratory infection and you start to drink milk, it makes you feel like you have more mucus. And that's, again, just the effects of the dairy. And then nuts, especially peanuts and walnuts, are the ones that seem to cause more problems for asthmatics. Things that we want you to increase. Antioxidants, vitamins A, C, E, and flavonoids. The B vitamins, especially B6, which reduces bronchial sensitivity reactions. Magnesium is a good thing to increase for asthmatics, because muscle spasms can be related to low magnesium. Magnesium is found in beans, legumes, whole grain breads, wheat germ, and vegetables. And some vegetables that are good for asthmatics are spinach, red peppers, because they're great sources of beta carotene. So eat a total vegetarian diet with plenty of fresh fruits and vegetables. Drink plenty of pure water, but not with your meals. And again, using hot and cold treatments. Hot water draws blood flow to an area. If there's inflammation there, the blood will pick it up. Cold water then pushes it back to the core of the body. When you do that, your body can deal with it better. The organs that filter your blood are at the core of your body. Things like your liver, your spleen, your kidneys, all of those things filter the blood. So hot and cold water are good ways. Hydrotherapy is a good way to help treat many different types of ailments. Have a regular schedule for meals, exercise, sleep, worship, all of those things. Chew your food well. That's one of the things that promotes illness and disease is having to do harder digestion for our bodies. And like we said, oranges have anti-allergenic power and can neutralize histamine. Onions are bronchodilators and antispasmodics, and onions and garlic are natural antibiotics. So they help your body to fight off infection. All right. Any questions? We've covered a lot in a short period of time here. Yes, please. Can we get a yellow mic up here? Go ahead, I'll repeat it.
Okay, what about cayenne pepper? Some people say that cayenne pepper is good to eat. Elamite is referring to pepper as black pepper. So how do you think? What do you think about cayenne pepper and how that affects us?
Cayenne pepper is one of the things that's on the list that I read. Cayenne pepper in and of itself is inflammatory and irritating to your mucosa. But I think there are uses for cayenne pepper, but I would keep them to external uses. I wouldn't take them internally. Because anything, I used to love hot sauce. I used to love hot pepper. Anything that you take in and it goes in hot and it comes out hot means your body hasn't done anything to change it. Okay? So you don't feel it, but it's burned all the way through. I used to think a meal was good when you kind of had to blow your nose after because it was making you cry a little bit, you know? And now, if I get something spicy, I can't tolerate it because I've changed my lifestyle. Our taste buds turn over every 14 to 16 days. So if you can make lifestyle changes and let them go for 2 weeks, you'll get new taste buds and food will taste different to you and you won't have these same problems. So I recommend that you give it a chance. Go ahead. Your question. Yeah, go ahead.
You talked about eating food in a certain order and not mixing the foods. And I know we are advised in Spirit of Prophecy not to mix fruits and vegetables.
That's right.
What is the scientific explanation behind mixing fruits and vegetables?
What they find is that it takes a longer time to digest fruits and vegetables mixed together than if you ate just fruits or just vegetables. So the Spirit of Prophecy gave us that. But now they're finding that there's a science behind it as well. So what we try to do is we try to eat fruits at our breakfast meal and we try to eat the vegetables at our second meal of the day. And we eat them at the beginning of the meal because they're simple sugars. They digest very quickly. So you want to get them into your system, get the sugar into your system so it's not sitting in your stomach with an opportunity to ferment. Okay?
You said fruits have seeds inside of them, so that makes broccoli a fruit? I wouldn't want to eat.
I don't think of broccoli as a fruit because you don't get to the seeds all the time. You know what I mean? Here's the things that I think of as fruits that we don't commonly think of as fruits. Avocado,
mango,
cucumber, tomato, squash. Some fruits have to be cooked. Squash is a cooked fruit because we typically don't eat it raw.
Yeah.
We typically eat it cooked. What else?
Zucchini,
thank you, yeah.
Should we not eat it raw?
No, I'm saying it's harder to digest raw. You can do that. Zucchini's okay. Some of the squashes and pumpkins are very hard, and so they're very hard to digest unless you cook them. Okay? And what I recommend for cooking vegetables is not putting them in a pot with water and boiling them down till they're limp and soggy. I recommend just steaming them a little bit. When you see the color start to highlight, to get brighter, they're about ready. And that's when I recommend, don't overdo it. Cook them, they can still be crispy and nice, but just steam them a little bit and eat them that way, and I think that is better for you.
I don't know if I can ask you a question on something different that you haven't spoken on yet. Can I deal with that? Okay. Have you studied into immunizations, and can you share with us something on that? And also fluoride in toothpaste.
Okay. I haven't said anything on either of those immunizations. My mom was a public health nurse, and I grew up in the school of thought that immunizations are the greatest thing in the world. My mom used to bring home immunizations and give them to me when I was a kid. Okay? And nothing in my medical training taught me anything differently. So that was my frame of mind 10, 15 years ago. I've since changed my opinion on that. I believe that we need to be careful with our immunizations. I believe that I support people who do not immunize. Okay? So, I think that immunizations are becoming a challenge, let's put it that way, especially for those of us who are in the healthcare business. I moved from North Carolina to California, and California is a very overly regulated state. And I had to get put on a list because I didn't take my flu shot. That if I get sick, they're going to quarantine me. Praise the Lord, I didn't get sick. But I could see where, not too far down the road, there may be issues if we're not taking the immunizations that the world recommends. So I'm telling you, you need to be willing to make decisions and stand by the consequences. Like I told you, we all have choices, but our choices have consequences. So I can see that it could be feasible that I may not be able to work. I may be excluded from work because of the choices I'm making. So just be aware of that. The other thing is fluoride. We try to buy natural toothpaste that doesn't have the SLS, sodium lauryl sulfate, in it. And we try to buy toothpaste that doesn't have fluoride. I don't think you need fluoride to be healthy. I think that's a fallacy. To have healthy teeth, I don't think you need fluoride. I don't think we need to put drops in our well water and things like that. So I think you can have healthy teeth by protecting them, by brushing and flossing. I recommend that highly. And eat your medicine by eating a wide variety of fruits and vegetables and nuts and seeds and grains.
The other day you was talking about high fructose corn syrup, the FHAC, however it's, and I got a bag of potato chips. I wanted to see if it was in there. And it didn't have it listed. But then on the allergic part, and I've never seen this before, It listed you may be allergic, this may contain nuts, and it listed several different things, and one of them was shellfish. And what it was the processing plant
Right. Goes
through. And I went, man, I've never seen that before. But something else I wanted to ask you about, because we have a fellow that swears by it where we're at, called Graviola. Do you know anything about it?
I do not. I don't know anything about Graviola.
This fellow had prostate cancer 7 years ago, and he used it, and he don't have it.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, I don't know anything about it, so I can't really speak to that. All right, I hear a dinner bell going off. Let's just close with a word of prayer, okay? Thank you for your patience. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you've given us so much information, and sometimes it's hard to understand and assimilate all of it. But Lord, as we talk about these topics and as we learn new things, I pray you'll impress upon our hearts and minds how we can apply them to our lives so that we can be healthier for you. We don't want to be healthy for a selfish reason, Lord. We want to be healthy so that we can serve you. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. We thank you for loving us so much that you gave us this vital information. Bless us now, Lord, as we go to our meal for lunch. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.